Acts chapter number 27. We're going to look at verses 1 through 26 tonight. We've been taking in our study of the book of Acts, looking at the faith and the practice of the early church. In these last few chapters, I will be taking a few liberties as we talk about the church. It's really just Paul, right? I mean, it's Paul and Luke and the missions team here, but it's not necessarily showing us the ministry of a local church, but it is showing us the outreach of a local church's ministry. And through Paul, we're able to see how those in the church respond to what comes at them. And so from this first half of chapter 27, I want to give you three headings tonight. In verses 1 through 3, we see the church provided care. Verses 4 through 12, we see the church provided wisdom. Verses 13 through 26, we see the church operated under God's sovereignty. So let's begin with verses 1 through 3. Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad for this time together in your word tonight. We ask for your blessing upon it. Pray you give us attentive minds that we might grow in our knowledge of you through the word, that we could live out the ministry you have for us as your local church in this area and this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a bit of good news here right off the bat. Paul is finally going to go to Rome. He has been appealing to Caesar. In fact, we ended last time with Agrippa and Festus deciding this guy's crazy. We'd have just set him free, except he appealed to Caesar. We find in verse number 1 that Luke is not by, or that Paul is not by himself because Luke is with him. That would be the we, because we believe Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And so when he says we should sail, so it's at least Luke and Paul. But in verse number 2, we bring in Aristarchus. So we have three guys for sure that we know in this group going along. So we have Paul and Luke and Aristarchus making their way here to go to Rome, to Italy. They're put under the command of Julius, the centurion. And Julius is tasked with the idea of finding a way to get them there. You've got this group of prisoners who have to go to Rome, Paul being one of them. So he finds a coastal ship that is leaving Caesarea. They get on this ship and they ride 80 miles from Caesarea to Sidon, and they seem to do this in one day. In Sidon is where we see the care of the church, as Julius allows Paul to visit his friends, and it just says here, he went to his friends to refresh himself, but the idea carries that he is allowed to go and rest from this ship journey and get ready for the longer ship journey that's coming on there. So it would be a time of hospitality. It would also be a time of getting preparation for what he was going to need for the long trip ahead of them. Luke does credit Julius with the kindness in allowing this, but I also want us to think through the local church ministry of what's happening here. Is there any way that they would have been expecting Paul? I mean, even Paul didn't know until right at the time that he was going to go. And then Julius finds a ship. I don't know how long this took. But this just all kind of happened. They couldn't text anybody, couldn't email anybody. And so they show up here on this other shore. And we know from Acts chapter number 15 that Paul had ministry here in this town. And so he's allowed to go and visit with these people. That's very kind of Julius. But we see the kindness on the other side of this local church who had jobs. They had lives. They had other things going on. Put it in our day and age, all the little girls had ballet and all the little boys had t-ball that night. And then Paul shows up, but they seem to drop what they're doing to take care of Paul before he gets back on this ship. And he's not on a missionary journey. He's in chains. He's under soldier guard. And he's being taken to Rome to probably be put to death. And so they still show care. So we find here the church being the church in a really tough situation. It's a great reminder of the care that a local church provides. It, it always amazes me, but I never cease to hear it when there's a death, when there's a health crisis, when there's an opportunity that the church gets to care, that people don't say something along the lines of, what do people do who don't have a church? And it's a sad thing to think of for us, because we know what a big thing it is to experience the care of a local church when we find ourselves in times of need. And here we see the church being that even early on in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, as we move on to verse number 4, in verses 4 through 12, we see the church providing wisdom. Let's pick up our reading in verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind would not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when the sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinis, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So from Sidon to Myra, Luke records for us here that the sailing became difficult because they faced contrary winds. At Myra, they boarded a ship going to Italy, and we're told that this is a ship of Alexandria. Where is Alexandria? This is an Egyptian ship. And these Egyptian ships, if you study the history of that time, would have been large grain ships. They would have been providing wheat to the Roman Empire. So they get on this ship that would have been heading where they need to go, because it was an export of Egypt, an import into Rome here of this. These ships were known to carry around 275 passengers. But again, strong winds hindered their progress. Luke tells us in verse number 7 that they sailed slowly. And finally, they make it to a place which seems like, to me, the place you want to get. It's called Fair Havens. Seems like a great place. I mean, it's like when someone, I said, where are y'all going on vacation this year? We're going to Bon Aqua. And I said, that sounds wonderfully tropical. Is that down in the islands? They said, no, it's down in South Dixon. Oh, okay. Was not what I was thinking there. Fair Havens evidently is not how it sounds. They end up not wanting to spend the winter there. The centurion has to decide, what are we going to do? We're going to spend our winter in Fair Havens, or are we going to try to sail to Phoenicia for the winter? Paul stands at this time and he begins to offer wisdom. He recommends that they stay in Fair Havens. In fact, in verse 9 and 10, he tells them exactly what's going to happen. He says that we're going to be injured. There's going to be damage, not just to the ship, but also the things that the ship's carrying. And he says, even our lives are going to be at stake. Now, if you follow the timeline of where they are in their calendar year, this is the start of the stormy season, which is why the centurion, the owner and captain of the ship are all having to have this discussion as well. We get a note from Luke on this timing here when he says, because the fast had already passed. This is referring to the Day of Atonement, which would have fallen in September or October. And then the sailors of that area knew that sailing was very difficult from mid-September until mid-November. It was basically impossible. You did not sail from mid-November until February. So our winter, they would have just taken the time off. So Paul at this point seems to just be this political prisoner who's opening his big mouth out of turn. And what does he have to say about any of this? And he stands up and says, trust me, guys, we should just stay put right here, because if we go any further, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose what the ship's hauling, and we're going to get hurt or even killed. From their perspective, you can imagine the centurion saying, "We got this, buddy." And you can imagine the owner of this ship and the captain of this ship saying, "I've done this so many times. We don't need your input on this." And it's unique that that is how it comes across, because often the church's wisdom, in fact, Paul tells us this in the letter to the Corinthians, it comes across as what to the world? Foolishness to the world. Now, let's think of this only from a human logistical perspective. Why, and leave the Holy Spirit out of this, leave the angel out of this, leave God's sovereignty out of this, just human logistics. Why would Paul have any information to offer here? Can you think of it? What's he been doing the last several years? He's been taking these missionary journeys. We could probably come up with the number, but I will say he's been on a ship for thousands of miles over the last several years. I mean, he does have some experience. Now, he's not the captain. He's just a passenger, as far as we know, on these ships. But still, he has some wisdom there. But then we take it further, and we know he's being led of God. So we have Paul speaking from experience. We have Paul speaking from God's revelation. I mean, it goes on to say here, Paul says, "An angel of the Lord, a messenger from God came and told me," right? Which then you don't even get into who's this guy with a big mouth who thinks he knows what he's talking about, and I'm a boat captain and I'm a Roman centurion. But you also get into here, oh, he hears voices. A messenger from God came and talked to him last night, right? So we see where the wisdom of the church can be foolishness to the world. But then we have Julius. How did Julius make his decision, this centurion? In verse number 12, it just says, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter into." So this was not a comfortable place to spend the winter. So he's motivated, and I'm sure the crew and his soldiers are all motivating him. And if you study out fair havens versus where they were trying to get to here, one was, it'd be like going from, you get to spend the winter in Pegram versus Nashville. So not that much further. And if we go on over to Nashville, they have so many better restaurants. And there's more people there. They don't even smell like these people do here in Fair Havens. You know, it's just kind of a better situation all the way around. Now, we're the opposite, right? We're like, no, get us out of Nashville. We'd much rather be in Pegram or White Bluff or Kingston Springs. But this is kind of what's going on here. The other instruction we get from Julius is that he listened to the master and owner of the ship, verse 11 tells us there. Well, that's about right. Have you seen the Andy Griffith Show episode where Barney buys a car? You remember, they're going to all go for a ride. I miss the days of just going for a ride in the car, but gas is like $4 a gallon. So, you know, it's just cheaper to stay home. But I remember as a little kid, that was just something you do, just ride around through the country and look at stuff. That was fun. But they go and they get in Barney's car, and Barney gives this big speech. And he's just full of Barney Fife wisdom. His most famous line, and all of the Andy Griffith Show, this is one of the most famous. Do you know the most famous? Nip it. That's right. Good job, Luke. Proud of you. You only know that because of Jacob, though, right? Yeah. Jacob has a shirt, doesn't he? It says nip it in the butt. That's Barney Fife's most famous. But this is probably in his top five. Barney's in the driver's seat, and he's getting everybody lined up where they need to sit in the car because he wants to even out the weight of the car. And he says, "Now I'm driving, so I'll sit in the driver's seat." Just full of wisdom there, that Barney Fife. Well, you get a little of this here from the master and the owner of the ship. It's my boat. I don't care what this Paul guy says. And Julius, you're the one with the swords. It'd be like an artist. You're the guy with the guns. So I guess we got to do what you say. But I'm just going to be honest. It's my boat and I want to go. And so what does Julius do? He goes. His crew doesn't want to stay there. The soldiers don't want to stay there. The guy who owns the boat says, "Let's go and let's go." And the only one speaking up against this is, let's just put it into real context here, a Jewish preacher. This guy couldn't even make it as a Jew, and now he's something called of the way. We don't even know what this is, and he's supposed to be some preacher, but they basically paid this guy to leave town. I mean, you could think what their thinking was of the Apostle Paul. They don't know who he is. They don't have the respect for him that we do here. And he's the only one saying, "Let's not go. I think we're good to go." Though Paul's wisdom isn't used, he offered wisdom. That's a good reminder to us as the church. We have the wisdom of God's word. We have the wisdom of the gospel. It won't always be used, but we still must offer it when we have a chance. One of my favorite, it's just a, I'll call it a scene from apologetics in the modern time, is Penn from the magic duo Penn and Teller, who is a self-professed atheist. He's bashing Christians, and it's in a very helpful way. He says, my problem with you Christians is not what you believe. He said, my problem with you Christians is that you don't seem to stand on what you believe. He said, you say that I'm going to hell, and you believe that I need to be converted to your religion so that I don't go to hell. And he said, but you guys don't do anything about it. He said, that's right on par with me saying, I don't believe in the train as I stand on the train tracks. And he said, you say fine, but he doesn't believe in the train anyway, so what good can I do? He said, you can do a lot of good. You can tackle me and drag me off the train tracks. It brings to mind the book of Jude. And if some have compassion making a difference, others save with fear snatching them out of the fire. Kind of an odd mix of quotes, isn't it? We go from pen of Penn and Teller to the book of Jude. But the point being there, there's going to be times when the wisdom of the word, the wisdom of the church, the wisdom of the gospel isn't going to be received. It's not going to be heard, but we can't stop sharing it. Paul offers the wisdom. Luke records it here as just his perception. Later, we're told that it comes through the messenger, the angel of God. And for sure, there's a wrong application for us to make as the church in these verses. We shouldn't assume that just because we're the church, we're the ambassadors of Christ, that we're going to be able to tell military leaders and ship captains what they ought to do and not do. That was a unique instance, right? Also, it was a unique instance that God sent a messenger directly to Paul to speak with him. We shouldn't expect God to always be doing that. In fact, in today's world, with the full Bible right here in your hand, if an angel shows up to speak to you, you should be afraid like Mary and Joseph and assume that you've really messed things up so badly that God had to send an angel down and likely just going to go ahead and kill you and take you right there on the spot. Because we have the book. We have the guidebook on what we should be doing here. So these are unique times. But we still have God's word. And we still have God's messengers, his angels, his agents working all throughout his creation. With the word alone, the church can offer wisdom to the world. And in Paul's case, though Paul is not a sailor, his much experience in missionary journeys was useful, and God may at times put us in such situations. There are going to be times where you may look around and think, I don't even know why I'm doing this, but it seems like the right thing for me to be doing right now. And then you find out later that was God and his providence getting you ready for what was yet to come. We heard a great story in the lobby of this. Aaron bought bee spray one day, just randomly. It was on sale, just decided this was the day to buy it. Wasn't planning on having to use it the very next day. Opened up a roof and was glad to have two bottles of the bee spray, right? When I was younger, people don't believe me when I say this because I'm just such an amazing person now, but just kidding. And I've always been real humble, right, Shanae? When I was, gosh, I think I'll just go ahead and close the service now. When I was younger, I was very, very shy. Right, Aunt Redonna? I was very awkward, very shy. Our family, when we first came to the church where Aunt Redonna and Shanae went to, they couldn't get me to talk. I just kind of keep to myself, you know, very awkward and shy. When I felt called to preach when I was 15, but that was a big struggle for me. Just, you know, speaking in public. One of the things you have to do in ministry is interact with people one-on-one, you know, like on Sunday mornings, I have to work a room. I don't like to call it that. Fellowship with the church, right? But you need to know how to do that. There were times when Shanae and I were first married where God put opportunities in my life to prepare me, and I didn't know that was what was happening. I just knew I have a wife now, and I have bills that I have to pay, and the ministry jobs aren't paying me enough, so I've got to do something to supplement. It's like there was a time where I sold insurance. I went and got my insurance license, and I worked for our Christian school during the school year, during the summers. I didn't have day-to-day work, so I'd use that time to supplement my income by selling insurance. One of the things the insurance agency made me do was attend these social mixers, which I did not want to go to. I wasn't a fan of this. I'd rather have gone to church and sing hymns. Those were my social mixers. I was the kid in school. I never went to prom. I never went to homecoming dance. I didn't like all that kind of stuff. For me, if there's not a purpose, I'm just going to stay home and watch the Andy Griffith Show or go play golf. But my company required me to go and do these things. And they would train you. You need to smile. You're not smiling. And when you talk to people, don't talk about, do y'all know the things you don't talk about? You got money. That's the last one. Well, I was there to make money. I was there to make money because I was trying to pay for my job in religion. And I was pretty strong on my version of politics. I'm pretty right-winged, right? So this was against the grain. And then the things they told me to talk about was family, occupation, recreation. So you ask questions to get the other person talking, and then you have a conversation and all that. In the day of that, I didn't like it. As the Lord began to use me more and more in ministry, I looked back on that and said, oh, that's why he had me doing this. And we all have these instances. We could all tell our stories of going through times and doing things that kind of got us ready for where God would have us to go. So the church provides not just care, but also wisdom to the world around them. And through this, we see an instance where God puts those who make up the church in situations to get them ready for where they're going to be. The last part of this is sovereignty. We see the church operating within God's sovereignty. There's so much of the Bible that gets to God's sovereignty that it comes up regularly in sermons. Be careful that you don't let that one become a byword. You know, the discussion in churches like ours is always, we love having the Lord's table. Why don't we do it more often? And one of the defenses against doing it more often is always, we don't ever want it to not be special. And there's people who say, well, we've been in churches all our life that does it every week. And it's just as special. For sure. I don't know that I'm right or wrong there. But we know that sometimes things become too familiar and they kind of lose their effect in our lives. When I say this one, sovereignty, don't zone out on me. Stick in. We got 12 minutes. Hang in there. We do see the church operating in God's sovereignty here. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had attained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Do you believe Paul was called to preach? Yeah, that sounds just like a preacher line there, right? Your dad has said things like that to you, and your preacher will say things like that. I tried to tell you. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So in verse 13, there's an encouraging change in the weather. The south wind began to blow gently, which was just what they needed. And I imagine as they sailed away, after this long discussion of should we go or should we stay, most of them begin to think Paul was wrong and we were right. But by verse 14, it was proven that Paul was right as this south wind became a stormy wind. The word tempestuous here is what we would call a typhoon. The sailors of that day called it Euroclydon. And in our day, do you know what the word, well, some of you have modern English Bibles there. What's the word we use for it now? A northeasterner, or if you're around here, you call it a nor'easterner or something like that, right? But it would be our version of a hurricane, right? They're in the middle of the sea in a very bad storm. The crew had to let the ship drift because it was impossible to steer it. The wind drove it 23 miles off course to the island of Clauda in the south. They pulled in the small boat that was towed behind larger ships to prevent the damage and loss of like their life vessel. They began to wrap ropes or chains around the hull of the boat because the storm had so much pressure they were afraid it was just going to break apart there. The second day, they began to throw some of the wheat. That was the money that was on the ship there. They began to throw that overboard. The third day, they even began to throw over the tackle, the furnishings of the ship to allow you to sail this machine. They began to throw it overboard. You're on your Sunday afternoon drive with Barney Fife, and he throws the steering wheel out the window. Wait, what are we doing here? Well, we're that afraid that we're going to die in a shipwreck. So this is very serious. Because of the storm, they couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. They didn't have GPS, kids. They couldn't say, hey, Siri, give us a route to Rome. They had to be able to read the stars, and the storm was keeping them from seeing, so they couldn't tell where they were going. So this seems like a hopeless situation. The sailors who knew how to sail, even in such storms, are so afraid that they've just given up hope. We've never seen it this bad before. We're not going to make it through this. But here's this Jewish preacher who they all assume knows very little about Jewish ships, or about ships, not Jewish ships, ships or storms. And he stands up in the middle of them and said, I tried to tell you, but here we are. And he offers these words, be of good cheer. I mean, it's almost like Paul saying to them, it's not as bad as it could have been. Or it won't always be this way. Or how about this one? You know, men, God will never put more on us than we can bear. It's like, not the time or the place, Paul. But maybe it was. Paul's words to these men in this situation contain for us three good principles. Three points on operating within God's sovereignty. I'll give you these just out of verse number 23. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. How could Paul stand up in the middle of this typhoon and say to these men, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Number one, because Paul knew God was with him. He was operating in God's sovereignty, knowing that God is all present and that he was right there with him. He says, an angel of the Lord came to reassure me of God's presence. You and I also have the same assurance that God is with us. Jesus, before he went away, he said to his disciples in Matthew 28, 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So how bad can things get before we got to worry that Jesus ain't going to be with us? The end of all of this. Our eschatology teaches he will have returned before then. The church operates here within God's sovereignty and knew that God was with them. Number two, they operated within God's sovereignty because Paul knew he belonged to God. He says this in verse 23, whose I am. The angel of God, whose I am. I belong to him. Paul would later go on and write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul could have hope in a hopeless storm. He could be an encourager to those around him because he knew he belonged to God. Number three, he operated within God's sovereignty because he knew he was in the Lord's service. Verse 23, he says there, whose I am and whom I serve. God had already told him where to go and what he was going to have to do. Early on, the people said, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. He said, the Spirit's constraining me, I must go. I don't think there was a doubt in Paul's mind that he was going to make it to Rome. He was serving the Lord. If God had told him that he was going to serve him in Rome, then the storm that was battering the ship on which he was sailing was not going to take his life. You know, in our day and age, we don't often go with the flow of God's sovereignty quite this easy. In fact, we like to buck and resist God's sovereignty or theologically spar over it. Well, we can resist God's sovereignty, or like Paul here, we can rest in God's sovereignty. I love the Spurgeon quote. He said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." It's exactly what Paul is doing here. I mean, they can't see the sun, they can't see the moon, they can't see the stars. They've thrown the prophet overboard. They've thrown the tackle overboard. They're afraid the ship is going to bust up here. And he says, "But we're going to be all right. You can be of good cheer. We rest assured that as long as God has work for us to do, God will preserve us to do the work he has for us to do." This is the church in a storm. And it's an example to us of providing care, providing wisdom, and operating under God's sovereignty. And what's the result? While everyone else panicked, while everyone else figured their lives were over, when everyone else gave up, there's the little Jewish preacher saying, "Be of good cheer." How? That's in verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Why? "For I believe God." Things are going to be just like it was told to me. Could you operate in confidence of God's word just the same in your own life? I know this is bad. I know things are not going the way we had hoped. I know this is a great storm in your life. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, you can be of good cheer, because things are going to go exactly like he said they're going to go. And you know, you can almost preach a prosperity gospel right there, except for verse 26. Paul just got finished telling them, "Cheer up, buttercup." And then verse 26, "Let your eyes rest on it. Just as soon as we sink this ship, things are going to be fine." Oh my goodness. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." You see, we've got this idea that we're good operating within God's sovereignty as long as things go the way we want them to go. But that's not how it works with God. God's sovereignty means things are going to go the way he wants them to go. But he's taught us in his word that it's for our good. So we can be of good cheer because we believe God. And we can be the church that cares. And we can be the church that gives wisdom. And we can be that church exemplifying to the world around us, this is what it looks like to operate under the sovereignty of God. And God may send shipwreck into our lives. And God may send jail into our lives. Or whatever else it looks like up against Paul's situation here. But we can't stop then. If we stop then, everything we've worked for up until now is a waste. You can preach the sovereignty of God till you're blue in the face. But you've got to live out the sovereignty of God when the hard times come. That's when it counts for something. Let's bow and pray. Father,